Well, we have spent a goodly amount of time talking about our idols, and I'm really happy that right now we get to stop. But I want to tell you a story that was told to me by someone that I was having lunch with just now, and I want you to see how much we are involved in our idolatries. And so a friend of mine was saying that she had noticed that she had a rat in her house, and it was leaving all of the rat telltale signs in her house. And her husband was away on business, and so she wanted to get rid of the rat, which, yeah, totally. Rat is not on my idol list, right? So she called around and she got a estimate that she thought was good and right. So she called her husband, who was on business, and she said, "This is what this person said, and I'd like to go ahead and do it." And so her husband said, "You know, that seems a little bit high to me. Why don't you call around and get some more estimates? And you know, better yet, just wait till I get home." I know why you're laughing. So after having conversations with a couple of other people, she decided that getting rid of the rat was more important than doing what her husband told her to do. All right, see, right then. Seems like a nothing thing, right? No big deal. Get rid of the rat. Who cares? But see, right then, what are you willing to sin in order to get? And getting rid of the rat in your house is not a bad thing. It's not evil. Well, it's bad for the rat, but it's not evil to do that, right? But it's the way that we get there. And what that shows us, just very easily, what that shows us is what's more important to me at that moment. It's not that if I looked at my friend's life, a videotape of it, I would see everywhere how she loves God, and I know that, and that's not a question. But at that moment, see, just right then, what is it? See, I know that, I can hardly even say it. I know that I need to obey my husband, do what he's asking me to do, unless to do so would be sin. But there are times when I just think, oh, well, I'm just not going to say anything about it. See, if I don't say anything about whatever, then I don't really have to disobey, right? See, right at that moment, right at that, well, I'm going to just do what I want because I know better, right there, right there. So getting rid of the rat was more important than obeying God. When you look at it in that context, it changes it, doesn't it? Now it's not just, oh, I'm getting rid of a rat. It's, I'm going to worship another god. For me personally, how that works out is recently, my husband has had some significant health concerns. And whenever I see something in the way he's either responding or, you know, the way he, what's going on with his body, when I see those things, you would think that the way I would respond to him would be in kindness and gentleness and mercy and, right? Not so much. Because when I see how he is changing, what that does is terrify me, right? You know, okay, what this means is life as I have come to know and love it is changing. See, and so when I see that, instead of responding with kindness and gentleness and, oh, I'm so sorry and I wish I could help you and whatever, you know what, when I'm afraid, the way I respond is in anger. That's how I respond. When I am afraid, I get angry. Now, it was the kindness of the Lord for me to figure that out. I was out. We were out passing out little door hangers one day for a church that we were part of. And I was just so irritable. You know, it's a nice euphemism for sinfully angry. You know, I was just irritable with everybody. And I started thinking, why am I, what's wrong with me? Why am I so irritable? I want to do this. Nobody's forcing me to do it. I want to go and do this and talk about the church and stuff. But I realized that at that moment I was afraid. And when I get afraid, what I do is I attack. All right. Some people, when they're afraid, they hide, fall back. But when I get afraid, I'm going to attack. So in my own life, the Lord has been very kind to show me my idolatry of life as I have come to know and love it. Right? And I don't like this detour that we're on now. I don't like it. See, I want to live my life the way I've always lived my life. I don't want to have this detour. And so what that does in me is it makes me cold and irritable. So the Lord is kind to show me that. Because then I can say, all right, thank you, thank you. You're showing me again another idol in my own heart. I don't want things to change. And as much as I know that we are all aging, and as much as I know that death, unless Christ returns, death is my destination while here on this road, as much as I know that, I don't like it when it comes near my door. Right? I mean, I want to sort of feel like nothing's going to change. So this way of thinking, what is it that I love? What is it that I long for? What is it that I'm willing to sin in order to get, or willing to sin because I don't have? This is good. This is a good. Because it enables me to stop just trying to attack my irritability, right? It's because it's more than that. It's deeper than that. And so what I want to do then is I want to step back from this behavior that I see in me. And I want to say, why? What's going on? Why am I being mean to this person that I love? Why? And then, as I pray and ask the Lord to give me wisdom, the Holy Spirit is so kind then to come and reveal that. So what I want to encourage you as women to do today is to begin when you see that kind of fruit growing in your life. Why am I always nagging? Why am I all irritable? Why am I always worried? Why am I always self-indulging? Why am I doing these things? When you see that in you, then to ask the Holy Spirit to help you see, and part of what he does, part of what his job is to convict us of sin and give us wisdom. So he will come then, and he'll open your eyes to that. And maybe for you, it's something entirely different. It probably is. We all are very unique idolaters. I mean, all of our idolatry is pretty much the same, but in another way, it's very unique. So what I want to do then is when I see myself responding in a way that is irritable or having that sort of feeling, just sort of taking something and turning it over and turning it over and sort of worrying it and thinking about it. And, well, if I did it this way, well, what if we did this? Well, you know, that thing that we do is to step back from that too and say, what is it that I'm afraid I'm going to lose? What is it that I want here that I'm trying by my worry to make work out, right? So one of the things that I have seen in my life very recently, you're going to think, oh, you are just a picnic to live with, aren't you? When I know that I have a conference coming up where I'm going to be videotaped, I start thinking about what I'm going to wear. Right? Which is okay. I mean, because you don't want me showing up here in my jammies, which is what I'd like to wear. And when I start doing that, then I was having a discussion with Martha Peace one day about this, and she says, well, you know, Lace, that's just your pride. And I said, well, thank you, I do know that. but I will, you know, in my mind, I'll go to my closet, you know, and I'll take, okay, well, if I put this with this, or I could do this or this, but then if I do that, then what shoes am I going to wear? You know, that whole thing. Well, that's kind of a normal thing that we all do, just at least a little bit. But I do that on steroids when I know I'm going to be videotaped. And one day I was actually watching one of our videotapes when I had first gotten it, and I was just moaning and groaning. I was like, oh, I can't look, oh, it's so terrible. That, I do that. And my dear little 11-year-old grandson, who was sitting there with me, he looked at me and he said, Mimi, you know, it really is just your pride. Dear little creature. Yeah. And so then he texted me a couple of months later and he said, I'm on my way to get my SATs and I'm so worried. Guess what I did? Well, you know, sweetheart, really, it's just your pride. Works for me. Okay, so you see, it's these kinds of things. And the way that we can consider what are those loves, what are our idols, what are those things that we delight in and worship and serve. Love, worship, and serve. What do we think is going to make our life good? When we look at those things, when we see those things, then what we want to do with them is take them to the cross. And I'm just going to say it now. I'm the person who wrote the book Idols of the Heart. But it is not beneficial for you to spend all of your time thinking about your idols. All right? Please. There is no power there. It's a good thing. It's beneficial because it helps you understand. So now when I know I'm feeling agitated, then I know, okay, there's a fear here. What is the fear? And it's easier for me to get to it, but there's no power for us to change in gazing at our navels, really. I mean, if you could see it, there is no power. So now, this is the gospel. Let's bury our gods beneath Calvary's tree. For the mind that is focused on, set on, the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law, indeed it cannot. Now, it's interesting because when you read that passage, and I'm sure you have read it before, what is it exactly what does it mean to have your mind set on the flesh? And I'm sure that what we would automatically assume is, okay, well, my sin, that if my mind is set on what my fleshly desires are, then, you know, that's not a good thing. But that's not necessarily what Paul is talking about here. And at the end of our time together, I'm going to read Romans 8, 1 through 7 with you. Because what Paul is talking about here is don't set your mind on your own obedience to the law. Don't set your mind there. So what I'm going to do now is I'm going to take everything that I said to you over the last couple of hours, and I'm going to say, yes, do that. Remember it. Fight the war. Fight your idolatries. Figure out what they are. Pray about them. Repent of them. Ask God to change your heart. Do all of that. But don't set your mind there. All right? Don't focus on that. You can focus on your idolatries from now until when the Lord returns, and that's not going to give you any power to change them. You see, because it's a love issue. And if your heart and mind are focused on your sin, you're not going to be enraptured with the goodness of God. You won't love Him. So now, we had already looked at what is forbidden in the first commandment. Here's what's required. And you're going to see as I read this how important it is to have your heart and mind set on something other than your own idolatry. The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him. Wow. Wow. Believing Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to Him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when in anything He is offended, and walking humbly with Him. How are you going to do that? See, you've been told what not to do. Don't worship your gods. Don't worship any other god. Don't have anything in your life that you love more than you love the Lord. You know, when Jesus came and He said, you've got to hate your family. And that's what He said. Hate your family. What He is saying there is that in comparison to the love that you have for Him, everything else should seem like hatred. How are we going to do that? How are we going to have that kind of love for God? See, how are we going to love, honor, love, adore, honor, esteem, delight in, and desire Him? How do we do that? I'll tell you first of all how we don't do it. We don't do it by thinking about how badly we failed. It's not going to make you do that. What that will eventually make you do, thinking about your failures, what that will eventually make you do is give up in self-indulgence or unbelief, just give up, or despair. Just despair. How can I do that? How are we changed? I'm pretty sure that by now you're convinced that you struggle with idolatry. If you're not, then come and see me at the break. And I'll help you get there. But how can we ever hope to love, adore, honor, and esteem Him? You see, the question is, where is your attention focused? Is your attention primarily focused on what you desire? Where is your attention focused? Is it focused on what you desire? I want life to continue on as it always has, because it wasn't perfect, but it was pretty good. That's what I want. Is your attention primarily focused on what you want? Is your attention primarily focused on your sin? Get to the end of the day. Well, I was cranky again. Cranky is a nice word for sinfully impatient and angry, right? I was cranky again. And then I spend the next X number of hours, because I don't sleep, X number of hours thinking about it and clubbing myself, with it, right? Just, oh, here I am. I'm the person who talks about worshiping God, and here I am, look at me, look at what I do. You ought to just give up. You ought to just give up. Just be done with it. See? If my attention is focused on my failure and sin, that will not eventuate in being able to delight in God. What that eventuates in is despair. Either, at the end of the day, I have pride and I say, woohoo, I did good today. I was nice. I actually cooked dinner. It was great. Or I get to the end of the day and I despair. And I think, okay, two commands, love God, love your neighbor. My husband's my closest neighbor. Don't get it done. When Phil had an operation recently on his knee, this came very crystal clear to me, because he would sometimes say to me, my knee hurts, would you rub it? I'm like, dude, you didn't have your arm operated on, you know? And then I get to the end of that day, and I say, oh, I'm just such a sinner. I'm such an idolater. I'm so selfish. I don't love anyone. I love myself. I think I'm just going to quit. I just quit. All right? See, that's what happens. That kind of despair is what happens when your focus is on your own sin. If you focus on yourself, on your own sin, you only have, it's good to know these things so you can repent and confess, but if you spend a lot of time there, and especially if you think that somehow by your thinking about your own sin and feeling badly about it, that somehow God is appeased by your doing that, you only have two options. You're either going to be proud when you think you've done well, or you're going to despair. That's it. That's all there is. Two options. And I find myself frequently in despair. At the end of the day, looking back at how I lived that day and saying, I can't go on. Okay? So what do I need to focus on? On my desires, on my obedience or disobedience, or on my Savior? And my mind needs to be set on Him, not my own ability to obey. Please, I can imagine that everyone who is listening to this now, you are probably a person who's very serious about your relationship with Christ. And for you, it is so easy to set your attention on how well you're doing. You know, you got the list. And did I do this? Did I do that? Was I nice? The list. And our hearts are so easily focused on those things, and there is no power to change there. If your mind is set on your desires, what you think you need to make yourself happy or righteous, you're not going to have the ability to submit to God's law. If you're heart and mind are focused on how well you're obeying, you're not going to have the love and delight that you need, because love and delight comes from some place other than the law and how well you're responding to it. So, are you ready? Here's the good news. Yay. Who do you see? Do you see Jesus? I mean, do you see Jesus at that time when, at the time when you're despairing because you're just not doing what you know you should do? And here you are again doing that same thing and worshiping that same God. Whom do you see? Whom do you see? And all of these desires that we have to help. I'm just trying to get rid of a rat. That's a good thing. I'm trying to help. Right? All of that. All of that. What do you see? What is your heart and attention focused on? The good news is all of your godly desires to serve and love and be in relationship and help, all of them have been perfectly fulfilled in Christ. It's okay now to say woohoo. Yeah, right? All of them have been perfectly fulfilled in Christ. You see, Christ is the perfect helper. He's the one that has perfect relationships. Think about it. How did he love? Did he get irritated with people who were not doing what they were supposed to do? I mean, he was sinfully angry sometimes, but that self-centered irritation that we have, did he ever do that? He focused on God's will. He always focused. I always do those things that are pleasing to my Father. He focused on God's will, and he loved us. Think about that. How he has loved you. So at night, well, let's take it earlier, during the day, things are not turning out the way you want them to turn out, and this is definitely not the road I wanted to walk on. Then, right then, remembering, oh, he walked on a road, and it was up Calvary's Hill for me. And he did that perfectly because he loves me. Thank you. Right then, thank you. So that my desires for other things can be met in him, seeing how he has loved me and given himself for me. And not only was he sinless in the incarnation, not only was he sinless, he took upon himself human flesh. Not only did he live a sinless life, but then he died as a sinner for me. So that all, here's my favorite word, all, yes, all of my sin and idolatry is forgiven. It's okay if you'd smile, right? All of my sin and idolatry is what? Why? Why is it forgiven? How is it forgiven? Because the second person of the Trinity, who always lived in beautiful fellowship, relationship with his Father, left that for me, was incarnate, took upon himself human flesh, was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and then did what? Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified. See, here's the deal. All. All of that idolatry. Oh, man. And it's whack-a-mole. You know, it's not just one thing. It's not just two things. It's all the time having all of these other loves. All of that. All of God's wrath for all of my idolatry was poured out in full on the Son. So that when I say, Father, forgive me, I'm doing it again. And whether that is, Father, forgive me, I'm doing that again because I've been idolatrous or because I am despairing and walking in unbelief about how forgiving you are and how much you love me. Every time, forgiveness is mine. Now, here's the really great news. It's not just the sin you committed when you were a child. And it's not just the sin you committed when you were a teenager. And I was a pretty nasty teenager. So I'm glad to be forgiven for that sin. And it's not just the sin I committed when Phil asks me to make his knee feel better. And, you know, I do, but in my heart it's like, that. It's not just that. It's all the sin I've committed today, and get this, all the sin I'm going to commit tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow. All. That's the word, right? Yes? All of our sin, all of it was paid for already. I mean, you know what? That's good news. See, I've been giving you the bad news all morning. Right now, in your heart, there ought to be this, I'm free. I'm completely forgiven. See, that's that word, propitiation. Got to keep it. Got to love that word. All of God's wrath for all of your idolatry was poured out on the Son. If he poured out all of his wrath already on the Son, how much wrath does he have for you now? Come on. Yeah, okay, thank you. I know where we are, but it's okay. It's just us girls here. It's all right. Well, sorry. None wrath. No wrath. No wrath. Are you an idolater? Yeah, you are. Okay, you are. Am I? Yes. Yes, I am. Am I serious about that? Yes. Do I seek to understand it and repent of it? Yes. But is that where my focus should be? No. At the end of the day, when my heart, and I am by nature a hardwired legalist, and I want to then spend 10 minutes or 15 minutes or 2.5 hours before I go to sleep beating myself up because I'm such an idolater, what I need to do right then is not make a list of my sins. I need to make a list of his righteousnesses. Yeah? Yes? Make a list of that. Soak your soul in that. Let yourself believe it. And you know what? It's not even just that he was incarnate and that he lived perfectly, loved his neighbor. I mean, I listen to the things those guys say, you know, the disciples. I mean, those are the good neighbors, right? And I think, wow, clueless, totally. And yet, there he was. He says to them, so amazing. He says to them at the Last Supper, he knows what's going to happen, by the way, right? Because what all of those guys are going to do is deny that they know him, run away from him, leave him in his hour when his soul is troubled. They're going to leave him. One of them's going to betray him. He knows what they're going to do. And he looks at him and he says, you are those who have been with me in all my troubles. And I'm thinking, boy, that's not how I would have responded. But it's how he responds. Why? Because he is He is our elder brother. He is our husband. He is the one who loves our soul. So not only did he do that and was perfectly sinless, always loving his neighbor, what else he did, the other thing that he did, was he died your death. And what you deserve is death. And he did it for you. He took it for you. So all of the hours that you spend, if you will, beating yourself up over your idolatry, really just flies in the face of what he's done. And now what is he doing? Oh, you know, let's not forget the resurrection. He rises again from the dead, proving that God has accepted his sacrifice, and then he ascends, and still in bodily form. For eternity, by the way, still in bodily form, which I don't understand that. You know, why would he do that? Still in bodily form, takes human flesh into the throne room of God where it had never been, still in bodily form, bearing scars for you. And you know what he's doing right now? Praying for you. Interceding for you. Yeah, hallelujah, right? So, at night, when I am ready to just pull my hair out because I continue to do that stupid thing over and over and over again, and how can I possibly go on? How can I possibly take another breath? I need to stop looking at myself and look at him. Because you know what he's doing? He's not up there going, oh, God. Yeah, oh, God. Elise, oh, she's such a loser. I just don't even know what I'm going to do with her. You know what he's doing right then? He's saying, oh, I love you. Every sin has been paid for. Look at me. Yeah? Look up. See? Look. Look up. Look at him. And I think we spend so much time sort of navel-gazing. We really like thinking about ourselves and our idols and all of that sort of business. Idols of the heart really sells very well. I'm pretty convinced that idols of the heart sells really well because really, we really do like to go heart spelunking, you know? We really do. Let's do that, yes, but that, him. And then Not only are you completely forgiven, but here's the mind blower. In the resurrection, God justified you. And do you know what justification means? Not only just as if I had never sinned, which, you know, that's pretty good stuff. Not only just as if I had never sinned, but also just as if I had always obeyed. So, you're driving down the freeway and you're thinking about what a loser you are. And then you remember. The only person whose opinion in the entire world matters, the only person whose opinion matters, looks at me and says, you are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. That's what? What? See, that's ever so much better than anything else. Anything else, any other relationship, anything else I might be desiring, even my own desire to approve of myself, that's so much better than anything else. So you see, you are completely justified, just as if you had never worshipped another God. Why? Because Jesus never did, and that is your record. Just as if you had always loved, adored, honored, esteemed, delighted in, and desired him. See, here's the deal. When you spend your time thinking about that, then what happens in your heart? I hope you're feeling it right now. It's this, oh, that kind of love? I love you then in return. You see, we love because we have been loved. We love him because he has first loved us. And so if I want to grow in my love for appreciation of, delight in him, then the way that I do that is not by looking at myself. It is instead by looking at him and what he's done. Your Savior has lived, died, risen, and ascended for you. It's okay to say yay. He's giving you all you need to be approved of and fruitful. It's all there. It's all there. So should you think about your idols? Yes. But please, no. No heart spelunking. Right? You know what a spelunking is? That's like crawling around cave thing, right? No, not that. Not that. It is remembering, delighting in, thinking about what he's already done. And sometimes I have to just take myself and drag myself there. I have to do that. And I don't always get it. But that's the way. That is the way out of idolatry. Before your Father, you are not an idolater. You are a beloved daughter in whom he's well pleased. All right? So if you're taking notes, no better yet, look at the person next to you and say, I am God's beloved daughter in whom he's well pleased. Now. You guys are all smiling now. See, that's a good thing. You know the whole joy quotient? You remember, you know, how the New Testament talks about joy? You remember? That's that, what you just did, that's where it comes from. See, joy doesn't come from getting all of your desires answered. Because like I said, they never will be. Joy comes from realizing what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then you say, I'm what? I'm your beloved daughter in whom you're well pleased. How can I even have the audacity to say that? I mean, have you seen my life? You know why? Because I'm in Christ. And when the Father looks at the Son, he always says that. You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I'm in Christ. So, what do we need to see? We need to see him. We need to see what he has already done, all that he's already done. I'll tell you what, you are going to spend eternity seeing what he's done. And, yeah, and I'm going to be standing by you someday in heaven, and you're going to go, did you know that? Have you ever seen that? And I'll say, what? Wow. And we'll fall on our faces for 1,000 years in worship. And it'll seem like nothing. And then we'll jump up again and say, but did you ever see that? See, we're never going to get to the end of seeing what God has done for us in Christ. See, that's why heaven is full of worship. And when you get to heaven, nobody's going to come up to you and say, oh, I'm here because of you. They're going to cast their crowns at his feet. Why? Because God is saying, well, now, here's the rules of heaven. The rules of heaven is you have to cast all your crowns at the feet of my Son. No, you're going to see him, and it's just going to be over. Now, what do we do now? See, that's then. We have this day and that day. What do we do now? We see him. We see what he has already done. And we all, with unveiled face, see the veil of the law, the veil of unbelief, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, how are we transformed? Beholding the glory of the Lord. We are transformed by beholding the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into that image. See, the deal is when we see him, we love him. And when we love him, that changes us. His love for us and our responsive love for him changes us. It transforms us to become more like him. You see, I can stand here from now until the end of this conference and I can say to you, don't be an idolater. Here's all the law about idolatry. Don't do it. And I can get real personal, and I can talk about the ways that you, as women, are tempted to be an idolater, but that's not going to change you. Guilt never changes you. Guilt does not change us. There's no power to be transformed by feeling guilty. See, what changes us is seeing him. First of all, you know when you go chasing after all your idols? What they are is just shadows of that one. The one that you've always wanted to see your whole life. And every time in your heart when you said, if I just had this, what you really wanted there was him. And everything else is a cheap imitation. Everything else, good things, are a cheap imitation of him. He's what we really want. And when you finally get to see him, you'll be transformed. And in the meantime, take your heart when it is wandering after some other god, or consumed with despair over your own idolatry. Either one of those places, take your heart and bring it to him. And you know what you do when you get there? You say, thank you. See, what you do when you see your sin is you say, thank you. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying thank God for sin. But in another way, I am saying, when you see your sin, you say, thank you, Lord, that I'm doing it again, because what that forces me to do is flee to Jesus Christ, who is the one I really need to see. Do that, okay? And I'm not saying to you, don't confess. I'm not saying that to you. Don't sorrow over your sin. Yes, do. But you know what really is going to be helpful is when you begin to say, thank you. Thank you that once again you have shown me how much I need to see you. And when I see you, I remember everything you have done. I remember all that you have done. The incarnation, your sinless life, your substitutionary death, your bodily resurrection, your ascension and high priestly reign right now in my life. And that brings me joy. And it is only joy and love that can make me fight my sin. Guilt never will. It never will. What makes me fight my sin is the joy of what Christ has already done and love for him. Because our love is responsive in nature. So, this afternoon, as you are thinking about the things that you know that you idolize, all right? Say thank you. Okay, first, please. Yeah? Yes? First, thank you. Thank you. You have shown me how much I need a Savior. Because it's really easy for me to think I don't. It's kind of easy for me to start thinking, you know, I have a couple of good days when I've been nice. And then I start thinking, oh, I'm pretty good here. I got it going on. And then I remember, oh, no, no, hold on. Wrong. Thank you that you use even my sin to bring you praise. Okay, we're jumping into the deep end of the pool a little bit, I know here, but it's okay. Thank you that you use even my sin to bring you praise. So let us keep our hearts and minds then focused on Jesus Christ and on what he has already done for us, and see him. And let what he has done so fill your heart and mind that you are full of joy and love. And then all of these other idols, we're going to talk about this in a couple of minutes. Then all of these other idols who call your name and look really enticing, not so much anymore when you got the real thing. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much. I know we're going to spend eternity saying thank you. And these words that we have now are finite and so very paltry and they're not really good enough to express thanks for what you have done and gratitude for what you have done. So, Lord, please take them. Thank you, Jesus, that you make them what they should be. Glorify yourself, Lord, and help us to keep our hearts and minds stayed upon you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.